stand, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise God. He is so great. He is so great. My Lord and my Savior. My Lord and my Savior. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And I do want you to pray this week for Brother Rick Wells. His father passed away yesterday, I think. So make sure that you do pray for the Wells family. They were here this morning. We did have prayer for them. I see they're not here tonight, but please do pray for them. And continue to pray for Sister Grant. Sister Grant is sick, sick, sick in bed. And when I left out this morning, I didn't tell her I was leaving. I just left, and I got home. She was still asleep. When I left tonight, she was in bed. She went and see the doctor, thinking maybe she had a flu shot, but thinking maybe she had the flu. But they said, no, no flu. You just have a sinus infection. But she has really been down, so please pray for her. Oh, what a great move of the Lord. Praise God, praise God. My desire is to someday hear the Lord say, well done. But if I ever hear that, that simply means I have to continue to do well. Because you don't know how to hear and say, well done, unless something's done well. That's a simple solution, not anything real deep and dark and mysterious. Peter's talking about communication, but I found this out. Did you know most everybody I know of is a good communicator? Now, that doesn't mean they communicate good things. But even couples that complain that they don't communicate, they have ways to push certain buttons to make their spouse angry. I guess you might say fighting is a form of communication. Trying to get your message across. But when we say communication, we're talking about communicating good things. Now, the reason why I said that is because I'm hoping tonight that I can instill in every heart here the value of teamwork. I want to speak on the subject teamwork, where the ordinary becomes the extraordinary. And that's what happens when you team up. Ordinary people can do extraordinary things. And the word team has been used as an acronym, T-E-A-M. Together, everyone accomplishes more. Isn't that great? Together, everyone accomplishes more. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 18. And let's read verse 19 and verse 20. Now, this is a very simple form of church, but it does speak of teamwork. Matthew 18, 19, again I say unto you, that if two of ye shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Isn't that great? The great promise. Any two. Now, the Bible doesn't say any two, just two of you, but I'm assuming that that means any two. Yes, just two or three. Two would do, but I guess three is even better because it says where two or three are gathered. So when it talks about an agreement, it talks about that they're free from confusion. They're, you know, in other words, one mind and one accord is what took place on the day of Pentecost. It means that they they blended their spirits together so that they could agree in spirit. We don't always agree on all the issues of life, but our spirits agree. People can be agreeable and yet be disagreeable. Now, I've been challenged on that statement by several of you Bible theologians, but I still contend that it's right that you can agree in your spirit and at the same time have a different opinion. And I think it's important that we have people that are free thinkers. When I say free thinkers, I'm talking about people that can have their minds changed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit in them. God bless you. You may be seated. You thought I was going to have you stand longer, didn't you? I just think now, while you were happy to be seated, I'm up here for so many minutes. I'm not going to say how many. You get in trouble when preachers say, "Now I'm not going to take very long tonight." They get in trouble. And you hardly ever hear me say "in closing." And sometimes ministers can say that 4 or 5 times. In closing, in other words, in closing is the longest part of their message. But I know a minister that was in a habit of preaching too long, and someone asked me if I'd talk with him, so I talked with him. And he said, "Well, I just don't know how to stop." I said, "Very simple. Just shut your mouth. It's all over. It's that simple." Oh, my, I may have to eat my words tonight, you know. I was in a minister's meeting one time. They asked me, "What's the hardest thing for preachers to do?" I said, "Well, I figured that out years ago." "What is it?" I said, "Live up to your own preaching." Because when you're behind the pulpit and you're reading the Bible and you're all inspired, boy, you can spit it out. Whew. But when it comes to real living, oh, it can be tough. And you say, "Oh, it's never tough for me." You just haven't run across the right people, because there are people to make it tough for you. But I assume this is talking about people who harmonize. When we think of harmony, we can't help but think of music. Sister Vicki would probably have a better definition for harmony than what I have here. But I just kind of drew my own conclusion here. And harmony would just simply mean they produce an agreeable or artistic effect. While you may hear the different voices, no one person is just sticking out. Usually families harmonize so well because, well, they grew up together. They quite often, you have 4 or 5 boys in the family, and if you talk with them on the phone, they all sound the same. Of course, me, nobody's ever mistaken me for one of my boys, or my boys for me, because I think it's because of my southern accent. You know, and occasionally people will say something to me about my accent. Now, you have to understand, when you talk about my accent, it's different than when I talk about it. You know that? You know, it's like somebody that's overweight. Now, when they talk about it, it's not a big deal. But when you talk about it, I know a server over at Chili's just recently had a baby. And Peter was talking about communicating, and I said the wrong thing, I think. But we never said one word. Every time we go in there, she wanted to serve us, and she's just kind of a little mischievous type girl, you know. She's always like not bringing all my food and saying, "That's all you need today," and all that kind of stuff, you know. So we never said anything about it. She had a baby. We said, "Well, where is?" And we called her name. "Where's she been?" And the manager said, "Oh, you know, she had a baby." Well, my wife said, "We didn't even know she was pregnant." So when she came back, we said, "Oh, congratulations." I said, "Yeah, I'm sorry we didn't say something about it." And I said, "I didn't know you were pregnant." She said, "What do you mean you didn't know you were pregnant? What do you think?" And I said, "Well, I just thought maybe you had the same problem I have." I think it was the wrong thing to say, you know. It's just... Oh my, I tell you what, God is so good, isn't he? Praise God, praise God. Now, why did I say all that? We were talking about it being in an agreement, weren't we? So, the thing about people agreeing, you know, it is so good to have someone that you consider to be a prayer partner. We used to choose prayer partners. Somebody that you can confide in, someone that you can trust, someone that you can give your request to. So tonight, the ordinary can become the extraordinary. By ordinary, we just simply mean what is customary, what is not exceptional, or what is common. But extraordinary, we mean beyond what is usual or ordinary, something that is remarkable. Remarkable. I tell couples that want to get married, do you think that the two of you together can do more together than the two of you alone can do? In other words, the husband, the groom is doing a ministry, the bride's doing a ministry, but together you can do more than the sum total of the two equal parts. And if not, then you shouldn't get married. Because quite often the two together, because that they don't really pull in the same direction. You know, I remember seeing a cartoon years ago when I was in high school. Showed two piles of hay, and it showed two mules, and the rope was only so long, and they were both tugging against each other, one trying to get to one pile and one trying to get the other. And they tried and they tried and they tried and they tried and they tried, and finally they just lay down to die. They're just going to starve to death. And all of a sudden, one of them got the idea. You know how they show the idea in their mind. He gets up and he goes in the same direction the other was, so both of them went the same pile at the same time. While they were pulling apart, they're going to destroy each other. This is what happens in churches. You can have you can have little cliques. When we're talking about prayer partners and such, we're not talking about church having a clique where you can't get along with anybody, but or you only have one or two friends. When Jesus ordained the 70, he sent them out in pairs. You'll find that Paul and Barnabas started out and then became Paul and Silas. Doesn't mean that they were the only two. We know that Timothy and Philemon and Titus were all disciples, so to speak, of the Apostle Paul, that he mentored them. So we find in the Bible, though, that two ordinary Christians agreeing can become an awesome team. And if two can do that, how much can several hundred do? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 29. Let's just go there and we'll read this. This is just such a great passage of Scripture. I think I recently made reference to this. Verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now, the reason why that I want to call your attention to this, because it appears that in looking at the scripture that God has purposely determined to build his last day church out of ordinary people. People that maybe they have low self-esteems. Maybe they don't think they can do it. What we would commonly call rejects. I'm looking out across a congregation that's filled with quality people, but you weren't always where you are tonight. I've been here long enough, and I've seen you grow to the point that I must say that it is remarkable what some of you have accomplished. Because when you first came to the Lord, God saw something in you that I didn't see. And I guess you're grateful for that. That's why I tell people, always give everybody the opportunity to excel. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So, when God found you, you were just a knot. I'm just to tell you what Paul said. The things which are not. The reason why that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, it was said of the apostles in Acts 17th chapter that they were perceived as being ignorant and unlearned men, but that they turned the world upside down. No, am I in the right scripture? I think it's Acts 4:13. I'm sorry. Yeah, Acts, you're right, yes. Well, let's read this one, okay? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, just because I'm talking this way doesn't mean that I think, nor God thinks, that you are ignorant and unlearned. But sometimes, because you buy into Christianity, the world will perceive you to be that way. I can assure you, with the agenda that some of the minority groups have in America, they consider, especially conservative Christians, to be ignorant and unlearned. In other words, you got to be smarter than this. But the thing about it is, they perceived that they had been with Jesus. Now, Jesus had been gone now, and they hadn't really walked with him much for 50 days or so. He was gone. But in Acts 17:6, the Bible says that they were known to be men that had turned the world upside down. They've come to our city also. So, in the eyes of the world, you can be a reject, but at the same time, if you have a relationship with God, and people will honor you for that, and in time, you can turn the world not upside down, but downside up. In other words, you can turn it upright. And our goal in the Madison area is to win as many disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ as possible, simply because our community, let me tell you something, our community has lost its brains. There's no sensitivity toward God or toward the scripture. I saw on the internet a new Bible that is being published, and it's called the Queen James Version. taken all references of homosexuality out of the Bible. The Queen James Version. Now, regardless of what you think about it, you know, the thing about it is, excuse me, I'd become very, very confused if I didn't have the Bible. Excuse me. Got a little tickle in my throat here. Every now and then, I will listen to a message. I've had a lot of video clips given to me and and such. And it's real easy to feel that everybody that talks about Jesus is saved. I'm just going to open up my heart to you about this, because this is something that's extremely important for us to understand. And if we rub shoulders with people that really don't think that it's necessary to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost in order to be saved, and yet they're always talking about Jesus and everything, it's easy for us to kind of lose our direction. And after a while, feel that, oh, these people are just saved. Now, I don't like for the people I pastor to go around passing judgment on people and saying, oh, you're not saved, you don't have any. There is a tactful way to get the truth to them. But the truth of the matter is, after a while, if you're not careful, in your own mind, you think that everything is just all right, so there's no need of giving them any more truth than what they already have, because they're all right. But you know the thing about it, we do have the Bible. I would become most confused about some issues of life if I didn't have the Bible. And every time I start to become a little bit confused, I go back to the book. What does the book say? The book pulls rank on all of us, because it's God's expression for mankind. It wasn't written to make God happy, it's written to make man happy. And to show us the way that leads to eternal life. So here these men were, ignorant, unlearned, at least they were considered to be that way by the religious people of their day. But later on they were acknowledged as having such an effect that they turned the world upside down. I remember when I first was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and went into the ministry, started preaching, that on a job I was actually the supervisor on a job, and they sent a minister of another faith. He was old enough to be my dad. In other words, he'd been in the ministry a long time, and we got real close. But he told me, he said, "Now," he said, "when they sent me down here," I was sent down by the foreman of this department, and he said, "Now," he sent me down and talked with me. He said, "Now, you've been in the faith for a long time, and you and I are of the same faith, but I want to tell you now, when you go down there, don't talk religion with John Grant, because he will convert you. So don't get in a discussion with him." So what happened was then, you know, after a year or two, you know, we're rubbing shoulders, we're talking about issues and such. And finally he said, "Man, wait a minute, I have to draw a line in the sand. I was told when I came down here, don't talk religion with John Grant because he will convert you." And he just simply said, "So I don't think we ought to talk about this. So you're afraid that you might be converted." I said, "But you have the Bible. If you're right and the Bible's right, why don't you just say, well, I'm going to stick with the Bible?" You see, truth is the only thing that you can be involved in and have an open mind and stay in it. If you're not in truth but you have an open mind, you will not stay where you are. But if you're involved in truth and you have an open mind, you don't have to fear. Because when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead you into all truths. Now, I've been preaching 50 years now and pastoring here over 40 years, and I got to tell you, I'm as excited about new ventures in Christ as I ever have been. I'm excited about my ministry. I'm excited about this church. I'm excited about the future for this church. I just believe that it's greater than it's ever been. That's the way I'm looking at it. And I know that the last church age, the last hours of this church age, maybe I should say, we're going to have a lot of rejects that come to God in the last days. You know, we hold the Touch Twice clinic here, and we've had several people that have worked with us, and they've told us, said, well, we presented this, you know, from other churches that work with us. We presented this to our pastor, but our pastor said, we don't want to work with the quality of people that come out to the Touch Twice clinics. They're not all down and outers, but a lot of them are. And we don't want to fool with them. You know, I say that, give us your rejects. That's what the Statue of Liberty is all about. Send your rejects. Send your lonely. Send those people who are not so noble. Send those people who are not so wise. So the rejects will be responsible for the last day revival and for the preaching of the gospel in the last days. Go out in the highways and the hedges. Compel them to come in. Just ordinary people. But they're going to team up together with us who have teamed up with Christ to do extraordinary things. Things that you never believe. Things that I'm still believing that we're going to see people on a much broader scale than we see now healed of cancer and tumors and conditions, and people in wheelchairs walk, people with crutches walk. We're going to see a landslide of people giving their heart to the Lord. Praise God. Together, everyone accomplishes more. Deuteronomy 32:30, one shall chase 1,000, two shall chase 10,000. Now, I don't have a calculator that will calculate the number of zeros out, but you think about several hundred people binding together. How many people can we affect? It doesn't take long to affect all of Dane County. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 and 10, and if there's anybody here that's independent-minded, I want you to reconsider. Bible says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Now notice verse 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Now I think my track record is pretty good and pretty credible, but I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I would hope, Brother Thompson, Brother Hawk, that if I stumble, that there'd be enough people to love me and care for me to come and put their arms around me and say, this is not the end of the world, Pastor. Pick me up. And I'm hoping that any one member of this church that would stumble, that there would be enough people surrounding that person and be cognizant of that person's problem to go to that person and pray with that person and pick that person up. How many times have I been unaware of something going on and I've seen people weep their way down to the altar only to see a good number of brothers or sisters come and lay hands on that person. After a while, they're embracing, they're weeping, they're crying together. Oh, what a solace. My, what strength do you, you know, you need to, and if you've never given your heart to God, you need to join a winning team. This church is going up, my friend. It's been predestined to go up. It's going to go up. It may not have me on board. It may not have you, but it's going up. But I choose to go up with the church. You know, how do I become a team member? Well, you must team up with Jesus. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. I love this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Doesn't this scripture right here really describe the majority of the people? There's so many people. I'm just tired of being what I am. I'm just tired. I need a change. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. And then verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, you've probably seen someplace a yoke that oxen use. I think there's one right above the exterior door over at Cracker Barrel. And a yoke, longer piece of timber, it's got a big U bolt on it, and it's designed for two heads. And what Jesus is saying is that life can be hard. It can be difficult. If you don't think life is hard, go down to the university hospital and walk the hallways and look at the suffering people. Go in the chapels and see the people that are sobbing away because they're about to lose a loved one. It's not an easy thing. You know, you hear about this all the time. Little children being abducted and all of this, and you know, you think, oh my, life is hard. And especially if you don't know God, that's the reason why the Bible says the way of the transgressor is the hard way. It's hard to convince people that are not Christians that if they give their heart to God, it's going to be easier. Because they have this mindset, that all the rules and regulations that create the discipline that Christians have, it's got to be tough. No, it's not tough. You know how much money I have wasted on alcoholic beverages in my 72 years on the planet Earth? Not one red cent. You know how much money I've spent on cigarettes in the last 50 years? Zero. Nothing. You know how many times my wife and I have had to go in for professional counseling to keep our marriage together? You know how much time and you know how much money I've spent? Zero. Do we ever have disagreements? Well, you know, I tell my wife, listen, I'm an understanding man. If you want to be wrong, I mean, you can just be wrong, you know. I'm not going to get upset at you. You know, but seriously, of all the time that you spend arguing and fussing and all the money that you spend on professional counselors, aren't you smart enough to sit down and figure out a way in which you could spend that time with your lovely spouse doing productive things? Are you so dead-brained that you can't figure out that it may take some time to build that relationship, but it's better than sitting down and having some counselor to sit there for a half hour before he says anything, trying to figure out what to say next? I mean, I give myself more credit than that. Boy, I've had some hunting dogs that honestly, I think you could have bored a hole through the head and there would have been a brain in there. And I'd work with him and 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 work with him. You know, your spouse is probably smarter than you think. You know? And couldn't you just team up and agree? Amos said, except to walk together in agreement. This is just not going to work. We're talking about teamwork now, where you can turn ordinary people into extraordinary people. And I got to tell you, you know, as much as I like to preach, much as I like to teach, do you know what Sister Grant and I get more compliments on than anything else? Is the fact that we as a team work together so well. And she may appear to be the mild, meek Leona Darlene that she does at church, but listen, she's got a mind of her own. And I've been living with her long enough to know that I could push the wrong buttons and she's ready to mix it up in a moment's time. But she also knows that I'm kind of an independent thinker, you know. She pushes the wrong buttons and, well, we might just destroy each other in a matter of minutes, you know. But we're intelligent human beings. And we know how to get along. Let me share with you something that may be a little difficult for you. Somebody asked me, the Bible says God is in control. He told Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said, the heavens do rule. Then why are the children of Israel doing over here? Because God says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, was he a servant of God because he prayed? He was a servant of God because he was doing what God sent him to do, and that is to show Israel a lesson. So does God always have his way? Well, in a sense, he doesn't, because it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should repent. But on the other hand, because God has given to you the power to choose, the power of choice, using that then as the platform for this second thought on God having his way, in this respect then, God always has his way because he let you do what he chose to let you do. So in this sense, he had his way. Now, you didn't do what he wanted you to do, but he wanted you to make the decision. You made the wrong decision, but nevertheless, he decided to let you do it. And I tell people this, if you're a leader, a department head, if you are especially a spouse or a parent, and you want things to run well in your relationship with your spouse, with your children, don't always insist on having your way. God may give you that privilege to have your way because you may rank in a superior position to your children. But there is a time in which you've got to open your hand and say, look, this son is old enough to make up his mind, and if you don't give him that privilege of doing it, he's going to do it anyway. And that's sad, but that's just the way it works. So basically what I'm saying is that if you're on a team and you know that you have a superior idea than your coworker, don't be so forceful. There's some people that just talk. They're always in charge, even when they're not in charge. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing it is when people can agree. Agree in their spirits. And let someone that has an idea that might be inferior to yours, let them speak. You know, Paul even says, when it comes to spiritual gifts, he says about speaking in tongues. So when tongues are given in the church, it should be by two or at the most by three. No more than three. So a man over here gives a message, one over here and one over here. Now, let one interpret. So one person starts to interpret. Maybe somebody close by didn't hear that person giving the interpretation. He starts to interpret. Now, who's supposed to yield? The Bible says, let the man that started yield to the man that was second. Oh, I didn't write the Bible. Now, what that does, that brings about unity in the church as much as anything that I know of, because it enforces the teaching of the scripture that we should become servants to each other, that we yield to each other, that we blend our spirits to each other. Man, I'll tell you, I have to work on this spirit of mine every day. But I want to be a team player. And I know if I team up with Jesus, all I have to do is I put my head in one side and let the Lord put his head in the other. And he says, now take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the reason why it is because when you're teamed up with Jesus, he pulls most of the load. And that's why he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But if you teamed up with somebody else and you're having to pull all the load, it doesn't work so good. So we first team up with Jesus. How do we do that? We repent of our sins, according to Acts 2:38. We're baptized in Jesus' name and we're filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, how precious this is. And then the ordinary becomes the extraordinary, because when we team up with Jesus and then he puts us with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. There's some people, though, that they just have this little something in them that they've got to be different. Got to have a different idea. I know of churches that see, they see more devils than they see angels. They see more bad things, and the people are trained to do that. I heard of a church one time that every service they had people stationed at the doors to keep the devils out. And, oh, there's a devil over there, chase him away. Oh, there's a devil over there, chase him away. Now, I'm not minimizing the power of the devil. But what I am saying is, let's keep the doors open. If the devils want to come in, then they're welcome to come in. They're going to hear the preaching of the word of the Lord. They're going to see people harmonizing. They're going to see people loving each other. They're going to get disgusted with us because we have our mind on Jesus Christ, and we know that there are ministering spirits in this church that's able to give us wisdom, that's able to give us strength, that's able to give us knowledge, that's able to give us understanding. They're all over this place. There's more for us than against us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If the scales could drop from these eyes, we'd see all of the raptors filled up with angelic hosts. Don't you know when we were praising the Lord tonight that angels were dancing across in front of our praise singers, walking our aisles, ministering spirits to you. Oh, halabashata rababahataya. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to spend all of my precious time worrying about devils. Neither will I spend all my precious time concerned about what you do that's not to my liking. Remember one time a man says, well, I don't know what she sees in him. That was her husband. I said, well, she obviously sees something you don't see. She's just really in love with him. And this man, I don't know what he was had in mind, but he thought, how can she love him? Well, he's probably wondering how in the world your wife can love you. Now, I remember when I was a kid, someone asked me, if you had your wish, one wish, what would you wish? Just one. Nothing else. And we had several days to answer this. This was in a class that we had in, I think, the eighth grade. And I thought and I thought and I thought. One wish. And, of course, my wish was, if I had one wish, it would be that all my future wishes would come true. That just covers everything. Now, there's a scripture in the Bible that it doesn't say it that way, and I'm not implying that it even means it, but it is just as powerful. Ephesians 3:20. This is talking about ordinary people becoming extraordinary. Let's go to Ephesians 3:20. I love this scripture. Now unto him that is able to do abundantly and above all that we ask. So whatever you're asking God for, you have to understand that if you're living by scripture and you're harmonizing with the body, any two of you touching any one thing, agreeing on any one thing, shall be done. That he not only can answer your prayer, but he can do more than you can ask. Now, it not only stops there, it says, and think. More than you can even think. Wow. Does this sound great? Now you think about it. More than you can even think. Of course, according to the power that worketh in us. I want the Holy Ghost to keep me pure. I want the Holy Ghost to keep me clean. I'd like for our praise singers to come. I want to continue to grow. I was thinking about how could I grow more just by using available help in this church? You know, I could have Sister Vicky to give me voice lessons. I could have John Rivers to give me computer lessons along with others. I could have Brother Rawson to give me art lessons. Have you seen his paintings? Phenomenal. Now, the reason why I'm saying all this, you know, if I wanted to work on my car, Brother Marcus could give me lessons in mechanics. We got so many qualified, top-notch people. But you are where you are because God selected you and brought you to this point. But I want to make an appeal to all of you. If you haven't teamed up with Jesus, tonight's the night you need to do it. Would you stand with me as our praise singers sing? You need to come down and team up with Jesus. Give your life to him. Give your heart to him. He can do extraordinary things in your life. take an ordinary person like you and do great and wonderful things. Come on right now. If you need the Holy Ghost, come and stand over here on your right. If you've been wrestling with some problem, some care of life, just come and stand right in front of the pulpit. If you need a healing, come over here on your left. Come on right now. We have ministers that will come and lay hands on you. Come on.